Please turn in your Bibles to the second letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. And we are in verses 11 and 12 of this great epistle. Paul says, "For which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." Paul was no evangelii fish. When he was Saul of Tarsus and a Jewish Pharisee, this is what he had to say about his past life. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. And we're reading a few verses from verse 39 of chapter 1. And we are going all the way down to verse 20 of the next chapter. But I'm picking a few things from this long passage. Paul replied, verse 39, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a city of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." Chapter 22, verse 3, he says, "I was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God. I persecuted this way of Jesus to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women." Verse 5, "I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds, in chains, to Jerusalem to be punished." Verse 19, "And I said, at this Damascus encounter, or Damascus Road encounter, where he got saved, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And the blood of Stephen, your witness." And remember, in those days, witness and martyr meant the same thing. It was the same word. "Was being shed when the blood of Stephen, your martyr, was being shed. I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him." Turn to Acts chapter 26, verse 4 onwards. "My manner of life from my youth as a teenager, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee." Verse 9, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." That's the kind of stuff the unconverted, hate-filled Saul of Tarsus was. He was a man. He was not a jellyfish. And when he got saved, God made him not an evangelifish, but a strong disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. God used Saul of Tarsus with his extraordinary educational religious background and his terrible religious zeal that hated Christ and killed Christians. God transformed hateful Saul into Paul, his useful vessel. See that transformation. Such a terrible hater of Christ. And read all those verses again. In chains, forcing them to blaspheme, give up Christ, killing them, men, women and children, dragging them to jails, beating them up. He can change you like this. Yes, He can. Do you eagerly desire to be made like Paul? You know, we keep saying, I want to be Christ-like. At least aspire to be a little less than Christ, Paul. So let's look at the appointment of Paul, because he talks about being appointed a preacher, apostle and teacher. Paul had been sincere, but sinful. You can be sincere, but all wrong. Sincere is no certificate of virtue. God chose to save and call Paul into His service. Paul had a strong conviction that it was God's grace, undeserved, God's will. And when it is God's will, it is also God's command for Paul to serve. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, 7 and 8. Of this gospel, he says, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. Verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of the saints, of all the saints, this grace was given. Which grace? Not only to be saved, but this grace to preach to the Gentiles. The unsearchable riches. You can't figure it out. It's so deep. The unsearchable riches of Christ. If you turn to the book of Corinthians, the first chapter, first letter, and the first verse, Paul says he's called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Writing to Timothy in the first letter, chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. So he was convinced about this call to be an apostle. God commanded it. God willed it. God gave him grace. He didn't deserve to be an apostle. He was the least of all the saints. But you know, Paul did not allow God's grace to be wasted on him. Nor did he allow God's grace to leak. You know, like a leaky tap. Drip, 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 and all the grace goes. We talk about by God's grace, and it's all leaking out. Nothing changes in our lives. So much grace we have. But it all leaks out. It's wasted grace. Paul did not waste or allow it to leak. This grace that God gave him, undeserved favor, undeserved blessing. Not only to be saved, but to serve. You're saved not for yourself, but to serve God in His purpose for the whole universe. Salvation is bigger than you are. It is bigger than election. I was chosen before the foundation of the world. Election was with a purpose. It is to glorify God in and as part of His total universe. You are just one little something in the total universe, the total creation, that is to shout out the attributes and praise and glory and shine for Christ. Paul worked tirelessly, not wasting grace, resisted all distractions, faithfully fulfilled the ministry God had by grace given him by His will and command. Turn to chapter 15 of the first book of Corinthians. And I'm reading from verse 8. Last of all, as to one untimely born, not even born in the right time, he appeared also to me. for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy. See, grace, least, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Never forgot his evil, sinful past. Was forgiven, but he didn't poo-poo it away. We think forgiven means chalta hai, now it's all over. That remembrance of how bad and dirty and sinful I was and how much I have been forgiven should motivate you to be grateful. So much gratitude should be filling your soul that you feel guilty when you are not doing something for Christ. There is an obligation of gratitude you must carry. I mean, how much did Christ forgive you? I persecuted the church. And now I love him so much because he forgave me all that. I mean, I almost killed him when I killed all the Christians. I brought so much shame to him. And he forgave me all that. How much I must love him and be grateful to him. What motivation. And then see what he says in verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. The same grace is available to you if you are truly saved. God graciously then gives you the gifts of the Holy Spirit so that you can serve him by grace. If you are not serving God faithfully, you are wasting God's grace. That he was appointed by God gripped Paul's heart and mind. Paul said it was a heavenly vision to which he was not disobedient in front of King Agrippa, Herod Agrippa, in Acts chapter 26, verse 19, this is what he says. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. It motivated him that he disciplined himself, his body, his flesh, very strictly. He beat his body, so that he did not become useless. Without a disciplined life, you cannot be useful to God. In chapter 9 of the first book of Corinthians, verse 24 onwards, he says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain the prize. Every athlete exercises self-control, discipline in all things. Eating, sleeping, exercising, staying alert. Because his focus is, I want to finish the race and win the award. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. Many of us live our lives aimlessly. What's your goal in life? What are you living for? And especially ask this question, what am I living for when you have a break? And you'll discover you're living mostly for yourself. Self-gratification. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest having preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Understand several things about his appointment that will change your attitudes in serving Christ. Paul did not assume that he was capable of serving Christ. Oh, tell me, you know, if there's anything to be done, I'm willing to do it. That stinks of personal confidence. I'm capable. Tell me anything. I'm willing to do it. God gave him the strength to do. So God tested and found Paul faithful. That's what he says. And so the question to you is, are you willing to be tested by God to see whether you are going to be faithful? And this is found in the first letter Paul wrote to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me. He evaluated me. He did an appraisal on me and found me faithful, appointing me to his service. Paul's appointment was to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. What does a preacher do? He proclaims, heralds the message without altering the original message. The preacher's only responsibility is to shout it out, to proclaim it, or announce, be an announcer of the message, and make sure, that's his responsibility, that the people understand accurately the message. But they also understand the consequences of disobeying the message. That's a preacher. What is an apostle? An apostle was given direct revelation from God of the message God wanted communicated to his people, the church. Such biblical apostles were very few, about 13, and they or someone under their supervision wrote the books of the New Testament under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Within the first or early second century AD, all of them had either died or been martyred. There are no more apostles like those apostles. And the church is now governed by elders, not apostles. And they don't get direct revelation. And they have to be godly and in the plural, a godly team of elders. What about a teacher? A teacher is one who gives instruction and dispenses knowledge, possibly wisdom as well. A teacher might also provide skills, and so he's an equipper, a trainer. Paul was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. The Holy Spirit directed the local church in Antioch. So turn to Acts chapter 13 to confirm God's appointment and then to send Barnabas and Saul to the ministry. Acts 13 verses 2, 3 and 4, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Paul submitted his life and ministry in serious accountability to his local church in Antioch. He established local churches worldwide, but returned to Antioch, his local church, to report and to be responsible to his local church that had sent him to serve. Turn to chapter 14 of Acts, verse 26, and see this. And from there they sailed to Antioch. They came back to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. Chapter 15, verse 35. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of God with many others also. Verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of God and see how they are. Verse 40, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been, underline this, having been commended again by the brothers in Antioch, the local church, to the grace of the Lord. That is the biblical pattern for serving God. You must not be independent. You must be accountable to your local church for your ministry. To ask for prayer and financial support or any other support without being accountable to your local church is not biblical. Local churches need to be the centers of accountable, gospel-centered ministries focused on the salvation of the lost and the sanctification of the saints. So that is the appointment of Paul. What about his suffering? Look at verse 12. For which I suffer as I do. Why do I suffer? It's because I'm an apostle, a teacher and a preacher of the gospel. I suffer for the gospel. Because I teach, preach and get revelation from God, which I faithfully give to the church. So they beat me up for it. But I am not ashamed. There was plenty of suffering for the Apostle Paul. Paul suffered just because God had appointed him to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of God's message. That's all. That's the only reason. Together with the appointment to serve him, God gave him a death sentence. That's what it means. Even for you. And even if you don't die physically, you have to die to self all the time. Take up your cross and follow me. Otherwise, you are not worthy of me. Die. If you want to be in the gospel, then you have to die. If not physically, then to all your conveniences and selfishness. Acts chapter 9. This is when Paul was saved. Verse 15 and 16. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, for Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. I will show him. And this is not revenge, because he killed Christians, now he will be killed. So he's getting back what he deserves. No. See, all his past was forgiven, but Paul never forgot. And not forgetting his sinful past helped him to love God even more. That's the only reason to remember your sinful past. So that you are filled with overflowing gratitude and love. And your suffering for Christ is not punishment from God. It is because the world hates Jesus. And you live in a world that absolutely 100% is anti-Christ. The spirit of the God of this world, the devil, is in control of everything that is going on in this world. You better believe it. Serving God is a call to give up luxury, but we keep aspiring for upward mobility and growth. To give up even small conveniences, oftentimes. God wants those who are willing to serve Him at great cost. God wants those who are willing to serve Him at great cost to themselves, but also to their own families. Even your wife and children will suffer for the gospel because you obey Christ in serving Him. And He wants you to serve Him at great cost to yourself and your family, not when it is convenient or in your spare time. Please don't give what you can spare of time and money. If you can't give what you cannot spare, don't tell me you love Jesus so much. Even in your marriage relationship, you can't tell your spouse, I love you, and say, well, it's not convenient right now to give you time or to provide you money. Love sacrifices. Ephesians chapter 5 is all about sacrificial, costly, Calvary love. Just think about it. Is it sad that you give your best to your employment, to your job? But think about it. Even that best is selfish, self-centered, motivated by what? I want a good appraisal. I want a raise. I want a promotion. That's why you work at your best, to be noticed and get better perks. You don't work because you love your work and you love your boss. See, there is a selfishness permeating, soaking your whole being in every aspect of your life. And somehow, the Spirit of God, through His Word, has to beat it out of you. Your selfish attitude to your employment and your casualness when serving the Lord is pathetic. You should pity yourself. Examine yourself and repent. Sadly, even full-time workers, pastors, elders in God's church are lazy and do very little hard work. But don't follow them as examples. That is a pathetic model, not a biblical model to follow. Follow Paul's model of hard work. In Acts chapter 20, verses 18 onwards, this is what he says about himself. And when they came to him, the elders from the whole Ephesian region, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived, not just worked, how I lived sacrificially among you the whole time, all the time. From the first day I set foot in Asia, you saw my lifestyle. Serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions means pressure, that is like pressure cooker pressure, afflictions, painful, they await me everywhere, but I do not account. This verse 24, put it up somewhere that you see every day. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You cannot live among people and serve them publicly and from house to house without being a hard worker. Paul did this for 3 years with tears and trials and was extremely straightforward in calling out people to repent of their sin and turn to Christ in true faith. Everywhere he went, he knew that imprisonments and afflictions waited for him. His attitude to personal life was that the only thing that mattered was what? To finish what God wanted him to do. Preach the gospel of the grace of God. Suffer he did. Let's look at a few things he mentions of his list of sufferings in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians and then chapter 11, verses 4 to 10. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. Do you have these things for Jesus' sake? Not because a baby is being born. not because of sickness, not because of loss of job, not because of earthly sorrow, but for Jesus' sake. Goes on to say, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, slander and praise. And then see, he says, we are treated as imposters, fakes, and yet are true, as unknown, yet well known. Dying, behold, we live. Punished, yet not killed. Sorrowful, but always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, yet possessing all things. In the second letter, same letter, chapter 11, verse 23 onwards, are the servants of Christ, I am a better one. I'm talking like an idiot, he says, a madman. With far greater labors, more imprisonments, countless beatings. How many times was Paul beaten? Counted. Often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes. That's 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Besides that, 5 times. 39 lashes. 3 times with rods. What were those rods? They were metal rods, not wooden ones. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, my own friends and relatives and Jews who were with me in my past. Danger from Gentiles, non-Jews. Danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. There were fake believers who preached, and he mentions them in the book of Philippians, to hurt Paul, to bring shame to Paul, and to get him into more trouble. In toil, hardship, verse 27, many a sleepless night, hunger and thirst, without food, in cold, exposure. And apart from all these things, the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. How many churches? And all of them were having problems. So he had to keep writing letters, even when he was traveling or having sleepless nights or in prison, in dungeons, in chains. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? Paul had an attitude. It was an amazing attitude to his sufferings. He saw them as opportunities. He didn't look at them as sufferings. He saw them as opportunities. Yes, they are suffering. And it hurt him. It physically gave him pain. Most likely he had sores and medical problems. Dr. Luke traveled with him all the time, or most of the time. So there were opportunities, besides being real sufferings, to reach more people with the life-changing gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the focus is on, if I don't suffer, people will not understand the gospel, the only way to get saved. That was all Paul was concerned about. The life-changing gospel must reach more people. And it did. Let's read a few things. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, see what he says. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. See? Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. There are people who God chose. I don't know who they are, but they are being saved because I am in prison and suffering. See? And it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. That means all those guards, the best, the elite, royal guards of Nero, the emperor of Rome, everybody in that royal guard came to know that Paul is suffering because of Jesus Christ. And many of them got saved. Possibly even Nero's wife. In the second letter to Timothy, and we will be coming to it later, verse 9 and 10 of chapter 2, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. See, I am bound, but the word of God is going. Because every time he was in chains, there was a Roman soldier. And they had shifts. And every time the shift was over, the Roman soldier would have gone, possibly saved, to tell somebody else the gospel and get that person saved. Or understanding the gospel even without getting saved. But saying, hey, you know, fellow soldier, your shift, this Paul is going to try and convert you. This prisoner is not worried about his pain. He's only worried about where I will spend eternity, said one soldier to another. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What an amazing attitude. Colossians chapter 4, 3 and 4, he says, at the same time, pray also for us. He's writing from jail. That God may open to us a door for the word, not open the gates of the jail. Open the door for the word of God to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. I want to speak accurately, the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 6, 19 and 20, this is what he says. And also for me, pray for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Can you imagine? I'm a royal ambassador of heaven, bound in chains as a criminal, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Not only was Paul appointed a preacher, apostle, and teacher, not only did he suffer for that specific reason, but he says he's not ashamed because he has convictions. If you don't have convictions in your life and you don't live driven by those convictions, you are an absolutely goalless drifter. And in my schoolboy days, my school principal called drifters loafers. And we have too many spiritual loafers in the Church of Jesus Christ, just drifting, living for themselves, and they don't even know what they're living for uselessly without these convictions that are biblical convictions. Let's look at these convictions of Paul. I know whom I have believed. I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. It is one thing to be appointed and have a role or designation, preacher, apostle, teacher, whatever, pastor, elder, volunteer, Sunday school teacher, facilitator, whatever. It is next to impossible to think of anyone else going through so much hardship and suffering and persecution to be faithful to the work to which he or she has been appointed like this. Think about yourself. Will you endure such hardship, suffering, and persecution to be faithful to your job in serving Christ according to his will and command that he has called you to serve? Think of how you jump jobs, even in your secular jobs. You jump jobs. Why? To get better salaries, better working conditions, better opportunities, just for self-enhancement. Paul stayed true and had made a commitment to serve whatever the inconvenience or cost to him. And go back to Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Remember, I told you to learn it by heart, put it somewhere where you can see it all the time. For I do not account my life to be of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my cause and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul suffered, and he says, I'm not ashamed to suffer. Spit on me, kick me around, insult me, humiliate me, chop my head off. I'm not going to hang my head in shame. I'm going to speak boldly for Christ. See verse 12, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed. Read verse 11 again to understand. Paul suffered only because of the gospel. Paul was not a criminal, nor was he indulging in political or social justice or human rights issue. He didn't tweet and use social media to tell everybody to do this, that, and the other and speak against the government. The only thing he did was preach and teach the message of salvation in Christ. For this, he was being beaten, persecuted, imprisoned as a criminal, and finally beheaded. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. For which I am suffering, bound in chains as a criminal. Either Paul was mad, totally screwed dhilla, and a case for psychiatrists. In my school days, for my board exams, I had to do the study of Martin Luther, written by someone whose expertise in human behavior analyzed and decided that Martin Luther was a basket case. He was a madman. R.C. Sproul deals with that when he speaks about Reformation. No normal person would be willing to suffer, so he must be a masochist. A person who is mentally ill and loves to be beaten up and punished. The only other explanation is what Paul says about himself and what he gives. What does he say? Look at that verse 12. I know whom I have believed. I know, I'm convinced that he's able. Able to do what? To secure me for life after death, forever and ever and ever and ever without end. Eternally secure in Christ. Paul's convictions were based on the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he believed in. The one whom Paul had persecuted and whose church he had tried to crush. Paul became convinced, he was under conviction, that this Christ, whom he had hated, was the only true God, the only one who had died and risen again for the sins of mankind. Paul was convinced there was no other way to be rescued and delivered and freed from the bondage to sin and evil habits. There was no other escape from the wrath of God. Saul the persecutor had become the preacher of this greatest good news of forgiveness, of sins and eternal life. He had tasted for himself so great salvation. I have been saved from all that nonsense and evil of my past. My hateful life has been changed. I am no longer bound in sin. I am no longer guilty before God. I am no longer under the wrath of God. I have no fear of death and hell. That was conviction. He had tasted the mercy and grace and love of God demonstrated in Christ Jesus. And he passionately loved Jesus and wanted everyone else to be saved and love Jesus like he did. Look at it. Verse 29. He was in front of King Agrippa in chapter 26 of Acts. And Agrippa said, at one point, both Felix and Agrippa had said, too much learning has made you mad. And then he says, you're trying to convert me also. This is the king, Herod, saying, Paul, why are you trying to convert me? And you know what Paul answers in verse 29? Whether short or long time, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. What a man. Speaking to a man who could chop off his head. His dedication to his appointment and his perseverance, staying true, enduring, never giving up, went even further than knowing Christ intimately. Remember, he said, I want to know Christ. Philippians chapter 3. Paul was also convinced that God would never lose him. I've committed myself to Christ, and Christ will not lose me. I'm secure in the love of Christ. He'll never let me go. Oh, love that will not let me go. Even though he was thrown into the worst prisons, stoned, left for dead, and finally beheaded. Paul's convictions were based on all that as well as on what he believed. His belief system, his ideology, his worldview was biblical. Paul uses two very important words in verse 12b. He says, I believed. And Paul says, I was convinced. I am convinced. You too believe. You say you're a believer, right? But how come nothing permanently red hot happens to your commitments? How come nothing permanently red hot happens to your dedication to Jesus Christ? How come you're not sacrificial? How come you're not there all the time for Christ? Red hot, sacrificial, willing to die for Christ. You know, someone has said, it's easy to say I'm willing to die for Christ. You know, when you die for Christ, they will shoot you or chop off your head or torture you to death. It'll happen fast. But to live for Christ is even more difficult than to die for Christ. Suffering, being taunted, having to give up this, give up that, and then you get fed up. How much to give up? You don't really believe. You're not motivated enough by love of Christ and your convictions and faith. Don't believe as the demons do. You know, the demons believe. Their lives are not changed. They believe. It says in James chapter 2 verse 19, look at it and learn it by heart. You believe God is one? All through his earthly ministry, they said, you are the Son of God. We know. Why have you come? Leave us alone. The demons believe and they shudder. They're scared of Christ. But their lives are not changed, even though they fear Christ. They fear God. You might say you are a believer and you fear God, but nothing changes in your life. Examine yourself. You believe and are yet easily distracted by the things of this world. You need to have some things. Without that, somehow, you can't be a Christian, huh? The fact is that you can't be a Christian because you don't let go of all those things. They are like, you know, how those cattle, when they are moving on the road, they have a big log tied to their necks, dangling in the middle of their front legs so that they can't run. They stumble all the time. You have the world and the things of this world tied to your neck and you keep stumbling. Paul's beliefs were not demon faith, but broke the chains and attractions to this world. Broke the chains to his needs, broke the chains to his temptations and to sin. He was not lazy. He didn't give in to hurts. He didn't give in to physical pain. I mean, he was stoned and then immediately he got up. They thought he was dead and he went into the city and he kept preaching. I can't figure him out. Why should I figure him out? All I need to do is become like him. Even when threatened and imprisoned, he kept faithfully serving Christ to the end of his life. Paul's convictions were based on what he believed about life after his death. He was totally without any doubt that he was going to be with the risen Lord Jesus. His absolute sense of security was not in this life, but the next life. This world was not his home. Paul was convinced about his eternal home. Paul had given full responsibility of his life. He had handed over his life, full responsibility. Here, Lord Jesus, take it, do what you want with it. Paul was willing to trust Christ with his life in this life and for the next. Look closely at the words he uses. Clearly, he is convinced that in doing this, in trusting Christ for this life and the next, that God would never lose him but had guaranteed to guard him. Who is my guard? Who's my security? My watchdog? The Lion of Judah. God was Paul's only security. Is he sufficient? You talk about the sufficiency of grace, the sufficiency of Christ, the sufficiency of the Bible, the sufficiency of this and that. The question for you, believer, is God your only security? Romans 9:33, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That's Christ. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Paul was appointed by the will and command of God. He was willing to suffer without being ashamed to be killed for his lover, Lord. He was full of convictions that lasted him for not just this life on earth, but motivated him to his future life in eternity with the Lord Jesus, whom he loved passionately and unashamedly. Ponder on this, what it means as I read from Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7. This is what the Lord God says, but the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, unshakable, like a flint. And I know that I shall not be put to shame. Do you really trust him? You will never be put to shame. You'll have nothing of this world. You might end up with nothing. People will pity you in this world. But you've laid up treasures in heaven. And when you get to heaven, Jesus will be standing there saying, welcome, thou good and faithful servant, slave. Paul would certainly agree with Jim Elliot, who said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he will never lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he will never lose. Amen.